All right. Well, we'd like to turn to Psalms 91, a very popular psalm. We're going to look at verse 1. Good to see each one of you here. Glad to see even those who are not feeling the best here. And we want to look what it says here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's pray. Our Father, we come and ask that you would grant to us a blessing now as we have opened your word and seek to expound upon this passage, Father. We pray that you would give us unction, give us, Father, the words to say and all the mannerisms that might be connected, Father, that would all redound to your glory, clarify the message. We had asked, Father, you would also prepare our hearts that we may receive of this, the fullness of the blessing that comes from this passage, and embracing it and applying it in our life. We'd pray for those who have not had the privilege to be able to apply these things, that you might be the giver of that gift of eternal life, that they may know the blessing of being under the shadow of the Almighty. We ask now, Father, that you would prepare our hearts, that we may be fit vessels to receive your word into our hearts, that we might hide it, that we might not sin against you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dealing with the secret place. Ever so often, there's a surprise birthday party that's been kept secret. And I was told it, I guess, a couple of weeks, I guess, before the actual event took place. And so I had to keep it secret. And the place was a secret. And but, you know, it is a blessing when the secret is made known. You're there in that secret place. It was a blessing last night to be able to be a part of that. And I think about when I was growing up, and even as adults, when I used to play with the kids sometimes, hide and seek. And it was a delight to have a hiding place, a secret place that nobody else knew about, you know. And we would say that with delight. I got a place that nobody else knows about. You can't find me over here. And but a greater delight ought to be when we come to the secret place that's mentioned here in our text, the secret place of the Most High. Now, these what I want to deal with here is some secret places in the Scriptures that have a special spiritual significance. And I pray that we will take great delight in them, except for the first one, but especially the last two that I'm going to mention. And what I'm going to be referring to quite often is what's referred to in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's what I'm going to be speaking on. The hidden man of heart is a secret place. Our hearts are a secret place. And when we think about the secret place, we must bear in mind our hearts. Because we will have no place in the secret place of the Most High if our hearts aren't what they ought to be. We can be in many ways, this is a secret place. In one sense, the world knows nothing about it. They don't understand the importance of the church and what a special blessing it is to be in this secret place. The world knows nothing about it. It's a secret to them. They don't understand it. But again, to be here just physically and not spiritually with our hearts doesn't do us much good. So what we want to look at is, number one, the secret place of transgression. The secret place of transgression. And that place could be anywhere. It could be at the workplace. It could be in our homes. It could even be, as far as our hearts are concerned, in the church. It could be on the road. It could be while we're driving or whatever place it might be, upon our bed or whatever the case might be. The place, the secret place of transgression could be at any one of those places. But the secret place of the Most High and the blessings that go with it cannot coincide with sin. It cannot be. Sin and holiness don't, it's like oil and water trying to mix the two. Nor can cursings and blessings. God won't have it. We see there in James chapter 3 and verse 8, puts forth this principle. It says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" In other words, it's against nature. "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." It's just an unnatural thing, just like without natural affection we speak of. It's just unnatural. 2 Corinthians also puts forth this principle in chapter 6 and verse 14. "Of these things that ought not to be, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, some people think that somehow that, well, if I'm outwardly doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, then certainly God's going to bless me. I'm going to enjoy the benefits of being under the shadow of the Almighty. But we find there that God requires truth in the inward parts. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. He requires it in the inward parts, in the secret parts. It says there in Deuteronomy, we see God's holy displeasure upon even secret sin. Deuteronomy 13:6 says, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy father." There was just a curse upon him. We see again in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, and verse 15, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination of the Lord, and the work of his hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." That was the principled precept that God had set forth in His Word and in His institution in the Old Testament economy. Dealing with secret sin, Deuteronomy 27:24, "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen." We see that David was hated by Saul, and it says in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9, "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod." So this, what this did for Saul, which I don't believe is a saved man, but nonetheless, this prevented him from being able to be a recipient and enjoy the blessings of being in the secret place of the Most High and be under the shadow of the Almighty. But that doesn't just mean and apply only to unsaved people. but even save people. Look at David here in 2 Samuel 12:12, when Nathan the prophet came before him. He said, "For thou didst it secretly." He committed adultery secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. In other words, David's household was going to be a wreck after that. So that prevented David from enjoying the benefits of being in the secret place of the Most High and being under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice there in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 9. The thing is that when we harbor secret sin, it will show itself eventually. As long as we continue to harbor it, eventually it will come out. 2 Kings chapter 17, interestingly enough, it says in verse 9, "And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God." So what happened? Because they were doing things secretly, and they built them high places. They did something that was outward and public. Instead of just staying inward and private, it became outward and public. You know, a corrupt tree is going to what? Bring forth corrupt fruit. And so we see that our sin will find us out. It says there, "And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city." And then verse 18, it dropped down there, and it says, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah." Now notice, there's no respect of persons with God. "Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight." So, regardless, the secret place of transgression is an abomination to God. And we find many instances of secret sin in the Bible that God addresses. Job 13:10, "He shall surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons." You know, have one person over another person for no good reason. You know, if you got something, in other words, prejudice, you could say, had something against somebody without any real justifiable cause. But then we find in Psalms 10:8, "He that sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor." Speaking of Esau, Jeremiah says in chapter 49 and verse 10, "But I have made Esau bare, I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, and his neighbors, and he is not." And here's another good one that sometimes people may engage in as far as secret sin in their hearts. Deuteronomy 29, verse 19 through 20 says, "And it shall come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse," there was a curse that was pronounced against those who would not abide in the covenant that God had made with Israel, "and when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. Though I walk in the imagination of mine heart," a secret place to men, "to add drunkenness to thirst, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." And of course, the scriptures tell us, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So in the secret places of our hearts, those secret sins, and of course, public sins are even more so obvious. In Jeremiah 2:34, it says, "Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these." This is public. This is open, unashamed sin. And so God is certainly going to judge, if he's going to judge private sin and secret sin, he's certainly going to judge open and public sin. It's foolish for us to entertain secret sin because God is omniscient. And Psalms 44, verse 21, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. He knoweth. He knows. He's all-knowing. But then it's foolish to engage in open or secret sin because God's omnipresence. It says in Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. So it's foolish because of his omniscience, it's foolish because of his omnipresence, and it's foolish because it's going to be known. In Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. One day it's not going to be a secret. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And then, of course, it's foolish to engage in open or secret sin because God's going to judge in his omnipotence and none will stay his hand. For Daniel 4, verse 34 through 35, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And then in the New Testament, we find in Romans 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So he's going to judge the secret sins. But then, there's not only a secret place of transgression, there is the secret place of salvation. You know, where is that place? Well, we could probably go around this room and all of us who know Jesus Christ could tell us different places. For some of us, the secret place of salvation, that it happened in our hearts, it happened in church. It may have happened, in my case, in my bedroom over there in Smyrna, Georgia, on 1261 Hunter Street, in that upper bedroom. It could be in a car. It could be in a foxhole. It could be any number of places. That secret place in our hearts where was the place of our salvation, where we were when God saved our souls. But this is the first stage of the secret place in our text. That secret place, first of all, is found in eternity past and predestination. And the council halls of eternity amongst the Trinitarian God, unknown and hidden to man. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, have been made known unto us the mystery of his will, that is after our conversion, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we obtain an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel is your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. The secret place in eternity past. And of course we understand that it was secret, as it says in Matthew 13:35, the salvation. We see that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which I have kept secret from the foundation of the world. Speaking of Christ, those things were a mystery beforehand in the Old Testament economy, the clear, detailed description and revelation of who the Messiah would be. And what would happen as far as the details are concerned concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says again in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept since the world began. So there's a lot of things that were kept secret, and now we have a complete revelation, and especially after being converted, we have a complete revelation. We have that happening not only in the secret places in the council halls of eternity past, but also in our hearts. Presently in our hearts, we see examples of that, of the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. It says, and they went on their way, him and Philip. They went into the certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed with all his heart. Presently, in the secret place, the hidden man of the heart. And then we find that principle brought out again in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But then we even go even further to eternity future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, talking about our sinful flesh, that's the context, our bodies. Now it says we have a building of God and house not made with hands. He's talking about new glorified bodies, eternal in the heavens. It's unseen. It's hidden from the eyes of men here upon this earth. And then, of course, when that kind of salvation happens to us, and we have the secret place of salvation, we come to that place, we recognize that God requires truth in the inward parts. I mentioned there in Psalms 51, verse 6, behold, thou desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Cletus was over there at the children's home Thursday, and I was talking about being made wise unto salvation in 2 Timothy 3:15. And before that, we're dumb unto damnation. You know, before we're being made wise unto salvation, we're dumb unto damnation, in the sense that we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But when we've been made wise unto salvation, we have the blessing of this passage here In Psalm 51 and verse 6, we know the truth in the inward parts. We know wisdom being made wise unto salvation. And we even understand and recognize, as Psalms 19:12 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. When we become a child of God, we're not satisfied to that no one else may know of people. We're not satisfied with that. We understand that God desires truth in the inward parts. And when we come to the secret place of salvation, then we come to realize that we want our secret faults or our secret sins dealt with as well. But then now thirdly, after we've come to the secret place of salvation, there's a secret place of communion. Now this is more of what our text is talking about in Psalms 91. The secret place of communion, it could be, I mean, how many of y'all have been in your car driving and you're praying to God and you are, it's just you and the Lord. Those are blessed times to be under the shadow of the Almighty. On the job, you know, let's say you're working out something. It may not be a quote-unquote spiritual thing. I'm trying to figure out how to do this engineering. Marty might have to figure that out. I'm praying, Lord, help me to do this more efficiently or whatever, to deal with this problem. Those kinds of times of communion with God, it doesn't have to be something that is, like witnessing to somebody or studying the Bible necessary, just our everyday tasks. The secret place of the Most High can be that time of communion, whether it be in the car, whether it be at work, whether it be at home or church or even in jail. Think about Paul and Silas. They were there. They were having sweet communion with God in the midst of being in prison, after being beaten and so forth. They were in the secret place of the Most High God. We find there, God's people is God's people. We know this. Psalms 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Referring to, of course, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And again, ultimately, we'll be made wise unto salvation. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, being made wise unto salvation. And then again, in Proverbs 3:32, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Those who have the imputed righteousness of Christ, those who have the outward manifestation of the righteousness of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. But let's look at our text here. It says in Psalms 91, verse 1, and we want to look at this first part as we look at the secret place of communion. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now, this is talking about dwelling and abiding, spending much time, close fellowship. Not just an occasional approach or a visitor. Dwelleth, your dwelling place. This speaks of constancy. This speaks of fervency. This kind of dwelling. A continuous communion with God. Not something, it's like hiccups. You know, sometimes we go through that time, don't we? We don't enjoy the secret place of the Most High because we have been dwelling there. We just know a little bit about it. And then there's times when we enjoy extended seasons of it. And then we drop off again and we wonder what's going on. And the Holy Spirit tells us that we, through the Word of God, that we need to get back into dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, to be in fellowship with Him. You know, I believe that the bride of Christ is going to know much about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. They are going to be those who have walked with their Lord in white for they are worthy. They're going to be the ones that's going to have made themselves ready for the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. This word here speaks again of, again, when you go into a place to dwell, what is it that you typically look for? You look for a place that's comfortable. You look for a place that's safe and one that accommodates your needs. And when we look at who God really is, all those things are there. When we look at being in communion with Him, as we ought to look at it, we look at it of the greatest comfort. That's why we dwell there. We think of the greatest place of safety. That's why we dwell there. We love the company of the Most High. You know, when you go to dwell with someone, you love being with them. The word dwelleth here has to do with quietude and resting, enduring and remaining. It's a restful place. It's a peaceful place. You don't willingly go into a place to where there's constant uproar and turmoil and wars and fightings and so forth. You know, talking about the two handfuls and the one handful there in the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't willingly go to those places. But we go to a place that we know that we'll find true rest for our souls in the very presence of God. Now, we can look at different ways in which that would be. First of all, we want to take note of the fact that in Job 29, verse 4, Job was lamenting time and days gone by compared to his present state of affairs. It says, "As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle." The fellowship wasn't so great during this time of trial. And then, you know, that's our fault when we go through trials. And we don't go according to the design. It's supposed to make us, more pure in our walk. But just getting older doesn't mean we're automatically going to get closer to God. That our communion is going to be sweeter. I found that out living in Florida. People go to Florida, and I've mentioned this before, a lot of times they retire from church, they retire from serving God, and it's like, what a great opportunity you have. You got enough to just retire and play golf and do all these kinds of recreational activities. What a great opportunity to be able to serve God like you never have before. And you're getting close to the end of your life. It just doesn't make sense. But that's no guarantee, just because we get older, that we necessarily are going to be wiser in that respect. But we should want the words of my mouth, as Psalms 19:14, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There needs to be a humility if we're going to be able to enjoy the secret place of the Most High. In 2 Chronicles, God said that because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest these words, His words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and thou didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. We see that in many cases in which God had mercy, and they enjoyed a measure of the secret place of the Most High. But it is in prayer is when we have these times. That's the secret place, the time in which we pray. I was looking in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. And a lot of times we don't refer to Song of Solomon too much. But we know that, it's talking about a husband and a wife, but I think we can go further as far as the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what it says, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs." What does that mean? Well, when we think about the secret place of the Most High in the stairs. In other words, we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the thing that immediately comes to my mind is I'm at the throne of grace there. I'm in prayer. I'm in intimate communion with God, just like this whole Song of Solomon refers to, an intimacy between the Lord and His church. It says, "Let me see Thy countenance. Lord, I want to know You better. Let me hear Thy voice, for sweet is Thy voice and Thy countenance is comely." I want to hear Your word as I meditate upon You. And then we see that supported in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." That is prayer, a secret, the secret place of the Almighty. We see that in fasting, we see that same thing brought out in that same passage in Matthew 6:18, "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And in giving, "That thine alms," Matthew 6:4, "may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." This is all the secret place of the Most High, to be able to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. And then we find it also not only in prayer, but we see it in the Scriptures. Notice Deuteronomy 11:18. "Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." And we see it again in Psalms 119:147. "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." Again, in this secret place, in the private time, when you first get up in the morning, when you go to bed, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee," in the heart, in the hidden place. And then we find Jeremiah, amazingly, it says, "Thy words were found," in Jeremiah 15:16, "and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart," in my heart, in my inner being, in the secret place. "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And then also we see it in right living. 1 Kings 2:4, "That the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with their soul, there shall fail thee," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." So the heart and the walking goes together. And then, of course, we can look at numerous examples, but I think of Daniel in particular. He was a man who knew the secret place. He knew the secrets of God. There in Daniel 2:22, Daniel says, as they were going to him as to what to do and reveal the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he says, "He," that is God, "revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." He's quick to give God the glory. How did Daniel come up with this secret? Well, God gave it to him. But what was it about Daniel that was special about him? Every morning, noon, and night, what was he doing? He was in communion with God. He was dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That's what he was dwelling. And that, if we want to know, what do we mean by the secret of God? Some things are secret, like, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Well, what did Paul do? What was he doing then? He was praying. He was in communion with God. If we want to have the secret things, we have got to be in the secret place of the Most High God. But after we have been delivered from the secret place of transgression, and after we've been delivered to the secret place of salvation, and after we've had the secret place of communion, we really begin to enjoy, lastly, the secret place of protection. I like what it says there in Psalms 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in the green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," even in the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We see there in Psalms 31:20, "Thou shalt hide them in the secrets of thy presence for the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues." Again, that last part of Psalms 91, verse 1. "Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." God brings protection for us. That no matter what, well, you can look at our text, that God's working all things together for our good. He says in verse 2 of Psalms 91, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress." That's what it means to be under the shadow of the Almighty. "My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings, under His shadow, shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor of destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy right side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold." And we go on and on and on and see how that you're under the shadow of the Almighty when we are in the secret place of the Most High God. To be in a place of communion, like I said with Paul and Silas, it was a place that were under the shadow of the Almighty, under the shadow of His wings. To have an assurance and a peace that passes all understanding because you know you are in communion with God. He is your friend. Not only is God our friend, but He has allowed us to be one who would dwell in His house. What a mind-blowing thing that is, to think that God would allow us, you know, not just to visit every once in a while, but we can dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You know, when you go to somebody's house, they don't usually take you to every nook and corner of the house. There may be some secret places or whatever. But with God, come into my secret place. This is how much, when you allow somebody into the secret place, you think a whole lot about them. You love, you have a love and affection toward them. It's a comfort for us to know that God would love us so much that we would be in His secret place to be able to dwell there. At any time, we can dwell there. We're protected from the fiery heat of God's fury and God's wrath, being sheltered underneath the everlasting wings. And also, we can even be protected even during the fiery trials. It says there in Psalms 27:5, "For in time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." And then there's the ultimate secret place, at least to this world. Really, anybody who's the unsaved are never going to know anything about this. The ultimate place, the ultimate secret place, is in a place of protection, is going to be a place called heaven. there is not going to be any danger of sin. There's not any danger of sickness. There's not any danger of sorrow. No pain, no death, only holiness, only happiness, only health and life forevermore. To be in that place of everlasting protection. Do you know that place? Do you know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you? Because you found out that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That it's only through Him, only through His person, who He is, the God who made heaven and earth, the Savior who came into the world, the Messiah that was prophesied about. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus and the place that He has prepared for you through His cross at Calvary, where He died, where He suffered, where He paid sin's penalty, so that all who would believe on Him and trust in Him could have everlasting life? That's the way. That's the way to enjoy the secret place, not only now, but even eternally in the heavens. You know, a lot of people make a big deal about, oh, you believe in a secret rapture. Well, it is a secret. It says there in Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. It's a secret. It's going to be a blessed secret to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for your attention to God's Word, and we